We shall turn to the part of God's Word that we read together in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we shall read at verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. The Apostle Paul is exhorting the Corinthians to give for the cause of the Lord, and they are motivated by another church. They are motivated by Paul pointing to them the example of the Macedonians, the church in Macedonia. They were giving most willingly. And he admits that the Corinthians themselves had been willing a year ago. They were forward and willing a year ago, or last year is probably what is meant. And as they were willing, now is the time for performing. And they were to prove the sincerity of their love. Their willingness needs to become manifest in order to show that their profession of love was genuine. And so they have many encouragements to be giving. But in our text, we have the greatest motivation that has been ever put forward, and that is the example of Christ. He says, prove the sincerity of your love, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We should be willing to give because we see the self-sacrifice of Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And so the willingness of Christ to give was seen in his willingness to give his very life. And he gave all when he suffered on the cross of Calvary. He was rich in life, he was rich in blessedness, he was rich in glory. But for the sake of others, he laid it aside. He laid aside the outward display of his glory in his human nature, and so he became poor. And he was obedient to the law of God. He was obedient even to the point of death for to make others rich, so that through his poverty, through suffering, through dying, he makes others rich in life and blessedness and glory. So here is wonderful motivation to be giving. And Paul is not saying that we're to make ourselves poor for others. He is not saying we need to burden ourselves that others might be eased, verse 13. But he is calling us to a willingness to give. And indeed, the Lord's people are to be willing to lay down their very lives for the brethren. And so we have the willingness of Christ and his giving spirit set before us as the perfect example and motivation for us. But you see in the text the wonderful privilege God's people have in being made rich through the poverty of Christ. And this is what we desire to focus upon this Sabbath morning with the Lord's help, that what Christ has, it belongs to his people as his people and as he is their Savior. His righteousness, his life, his blessedness, his strength, his glory, all belong to them, to his people, because he was willing to take their poverty. He was willing to suffer and die in their room and place. And with the Lord's help, let us consider first of all the riches of Christ. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, the riches of Christ. And secondly, the poverty of Christ. Yet for your sakes he became poor. The poverty of Christ. And then thirdly, the enriching of his people, that ye through his poverty might be rich. What rich blessings the Lord's people enjoy from Christ and in Christ. It is all found in him. And if we desire the true riches, what is our duty today? It is to be going to Jesus Christ for that rich blessing of being made righteous in him, having our sins forgiven. For whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. We're to go to Christ for the rich blessing of strength to do his will, to turn from sin to God. We're to go to Christ for the rich blessing of light and salvation and everlasting life. Well, let us think upon then, with the Lord's help, first of all, the riches of Christ, and then the poverty of Christ, and the enriching of his people. In fact, the enriching of everyone who believes in Christ. First of all, the riches of Christ. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Ye know, the apostle says, you have understood this. This was revealed to you as soon as you first heard the gospel and believed in Christ. Every Christian knows what Christ has done. This is the fundamental truth of Christianity. And Paul says, you know this. And of course, he's bringing it before their minds to reinforce his exhortation. You know this, and you glory in this truth, that though Christ was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And so he brings before them what is foundational to their understanding of redemption, the truth as it is in Christ, that he humbled himself, he became poor, so that through that his people might be rich in the blessings of salvation. Ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of Christ is his love. His grace is his love to his people that was manifested in becoming poor for them. As Charles Hodge puts it, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is the unmerited, spontaneous love of our Lord Jesus Christ, the spontaneous love of Christ, and it is his love and all that springs from it. It was manifested in his suffering unto death for his people. And you compare this verse with chapter 13 and verse 14 of this epistle, where the apostle gives the benediction, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. So we know when we hear the benediction, we learn that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is his love in giving himself to suffer in the stead of his people. So that is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see the love of God in giving his son to suffer and die for them. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God. The love of God is seen in his gift of his son. He did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. And then the communion of the Holy Spirit. Christ, of course, suffered and died to secure the gift of the Spirit for believers. And it is the Holy Spirit that shows us Christ. The Spirit takes the things of Christ and shows them to us. And it is the Spirit that brings us into fellowship with Christ, the communion or fellowship of the Holy Ghost, bringing us into communion and fellowship with the Father and the Son. So you see the importance here in the benediction of the Blessed Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Father sending the Son, the Father through the Son sending his Spirit, the Spirit taking the things of Christ and showing them to us. And so what we have here before us is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That grace in that it was displayed in his giving himself for the church. He loved the church and gave himself for it. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for his people, and therefore his people owe all to him, all service and devotion to him. He is their Lord, our Lord, Jesus Christ. He is our rightful and sovereign master. He is the supreme and absolute ruler over all, the great I am, and he is the Lord of us, our Lord. And he is called Jesus. Why is he called Jesus? Everyone knows the answer to that. He was called Jesus, means Savior, or the Lord saves, for he shall save his people from their sins. So Jesus means Savior. And he came to redeem his people from their iniquities. He delivered them from their guilt and ruin and condemnation. And it is that same salvation of his people that is proclaimed in the gospel. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Are we laying this to heart in this day when you hear that there are many ways to God and we're all worshiping the same God, whether it's Hindus or Muslims or Christians, we're all worshiping the same God, we're all going to the same place. No, we are not. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And if we're not trusting in the name of Jesus, then we are not saved. Well, he is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the anointed one, set apart and appointed to this work of salvation. He was given the Holy Spirit without measure in order to qualify him and equip him for this work. And God invested Christ, his Son, the Anointed One, with supreme dominion. He has the administration of the kingdom of grace. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what the inspired apostle tells us is this, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. In the original, the words are, who being rich? He was rich. He was always rich. Rich in that he is God. And he had the glory of God manifest to his creatures. And we see how his grace is heightened and brought before us clearly by the contrast between the glory he had before he came into the world and the poverty that he took to himself. See the great contrast between the riches of his glory and the poverty of becoming man and dying for his people. So think about what Jesus had before he came into the world. The riches that he possessed, though he was rich in heaven. He was in heaven in the possession of the glory which he had before the world began. As he prays to his Father, and notice that he's praying to his Father. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Christ had glory with the Father before the world ever existed. He is God over all, and he himself created all things. And without him was not anything made that was made. And he is upholding all things by the word of his power. And so Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ, was rich. He possessed the divine nature. And he possessed the essence of God, the one essence. Jesus, the second person in the Trinity, possessed the essence of God, and he is equal with the Father. He is the same in substance, equal in power and glory, possessing all the attributes as well as the essence of God, and divine works are ascribed to him, and he is ordering and governing all things in his holy and wise and powerful providence. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He has ordered the all of creation and all the laws of nature that exist. It's all upheld by the word of his power. And so he is rich. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, but now let us look more closely and get a better view of the riches of Christ in relation to the poverty he entered into and also the riches that he gives us. And you see that contrast because he took to himself the very opposite of what he had from eternity. But see the righteousness of Christ, and then we'll see how he had sin imputed to him. The Lord Jesus Christ was eternally and is eternally righteous. He is the Holy One. Absolute holiness belongs to Christ. And when he became man, he did not lose any of his holiness and righteousness. His righteousness was not altered. It was unchanged by becoming man. So he continued to be the righteous Lord that loveth righteousness. And he was holy, harmless, undefiled. He had a perfect love of righteousness and a perfect hatred of sin. And as mediator, the God-man, Jesus Christ in this world, he was rich in righteousness still. And the moral law was upheld by him and fulfilled by him. He is the Lord, our righteousness. And the Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake, for he will magnify the law and make it honorable. And this righteousness that Christ had, he was rich in righteousness, is that which makes his people rich by an imputed righteousness. The righteousness that Christ worked out in his human nature is imputed to them so that they become rich. Well, Christ is also rich in life. As God, he is the fountain of all being. He has life in himself, and he has life to give to others. As we made mention of not too long ago in John chapter 5, verse 26, we read, "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself." So Christ is the eternal Son of God. He is essentially one with the Father, and the Father purposed that this essential life of the Son of God should dwell in the person of Christ as mediator. So as mediator, he has life in himself, infinite life, life to give to others. And this life resides in him so that he might give life to those who are dead in trespasses and sins. What hope there is for sinners like you and me. He is rich in life. And in his human nature, we see the richness of his life in that he had the Spirit without measure, and all the graces of the Holy Spirit were manifest in him. And it's to him we must go if we would have life in our souls, that if we would have grace of his fullness, the Apostle John says, of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. We have grace that is answerable and like his grace by the Spirit. And we see the riches of his blessedness. From eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ was in the bosom of the Father. He was rich in blessedness, and nothing could diminish his perfect blessedness in the presence of his Father. As we read in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 22, that he says, "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old." We believe this is the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity speaking. And then down to verse 29, we read, "When he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him, and as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him." What delight, what blessedness Christ had in the riches of the blessedness that he had with his Father from eternity. He was full of delight in the Father's love and communion with him. And friends, he is able to give us this joy unspeakable as well because of his riches in blessedness and delight. But he's also rich in strength. As the eternal Son of God, what omnipotence he displays in creation and providence, as we mentioned already, and ruling as a sovereign over all the universe. And he has power as mediator to make us strong in himself. As we read in Psalm 68, verse 35, O God, thou art terrible out of thy holy places. The God of Israel is he that giveth strength and power unto his people. Blessed be God. So Christ has all of these riches. He has the riches of glory from eternity. The glorious and mighty God. When he created all the angels and all things, it was then that the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy in the presence of the Son of God. Surrounded by the angels adoring him, inhabiting their praise, he has dominion over all, and he is glorified, rich in glory from eternity. Ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though or being rich, and even his coming into the world shows how glorious a thing it was when we read that when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Worship him. Are we worshiping him today? Thinking about his glory from eternity. But his coming into the world was also his poverty. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. He became poor. And that is what we consider now in the second place, the poverty of Christ. For your sakes he became poor, yes, in love to you, to deliver you from misery. Corinthians, believers, children of God, those who have trusted in him, on your account he came and became poor. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes, on your account, he became poor, having loved his own which were in the world. He loved them to the end. He willingly did this. He was not required to. He was not forced to. Christ was not indebted to us. When he became poor, he did not owe anything to us. We did not have any claim upon his generosity and his giving himself. We did not deserve it. What did we deserve? We deserved punishment. We deserved hell fire. We have provoked him by our sins. And yet we see marvelous grace. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That though he was rich, yet for your sakes he did become poor. He was rich, but he was made poor. How? By taking our poverty. It was our poverty that he took when he became poor. And he became poor by becoming man. He did not cease to be God, and so he did not cease to be rich. But he did become poor by taking to himself what he did not have before, and that is our poverty. As Hugh Martin puts it, though he became poor in our poverty, he was so rich in his own riches that he never became bankrupt. You see, that's why we can become rich, because when he became poor, he didn't stop being rich in being God and righteous. He is the ever-blessed God. So he still possessed all his riches. He was still God. He was still righteous. still the eternally living one, still the ever-blessed one, still the Almighty, still the glorious King. But he became poor by taking our poverty, the Son of God, becoming the Son of Man. That was the first step of his becoming poor. So you see that the very coming into the world was him becoming poor by taking human nature in all its frailty, a creature, the creator taking a created substance to himself, human nature, into union with his divine person. So he became poor by taking human nature, especially we see that more clearly when you consider all the common frailties and infirmities of human nature, yet without sin. But he did not cease to be God. And yet, to all appearance, he was a man and found in fashion as a man. This is what people saw when they saw him. They saw human nature. And it took, it required much for them to accept his claim to be God. In other words, many refused to acknowledge that he was also God. He did claim to be God. He was equal with God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But he laid aside his glory. We may call it self-restraint. He concealed his glory in his human nature. He did not draw upon the omnipotent display of power and the divine display of glory. There were times when his divinity shone through, and when he was baptized, the Father declared, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." There were times when there was a display of glory through the miracles as well. But generally and for the most part, his glory was veiled. And he was despised. People refused to acknowledge him. They turned their back upon him. And so what was observed by the human eye was not glory. There was weakness. Jesus Christ became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. But he was still God, and we will not forget that, I trust. When we say that he came from heaven, it does not mean that he left heaven. He did not leave heaven when he came down from heaven. He continued to be God, filling heaven and earth. That is why the Lord Jesus says to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and verse 13, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." He was in heaven even when he was speaking to Nicodemus, because he is a divine person. He is God. But his majesty was veiled. He made himself of no reputation. He made himself of no account. He laid aside his glory, the outward display of his majesty, emptying himself by taking to himself what he did not have before, human nature and the common infirmities of it. So from the throne of heaven, he did come to the footstool of earth, and from the palace of glory, he came to dwell in poverty, in lowly circumstances. His earthly parents were not rich. They were poor. And he lived a life of spiritual poverty, if we may put it so. What did he descend into when he became poor for his people? He was rich in righteousness and blessedness and life, but he became poor by taking to himself the opposite condition. And so he became poor by sin being imputed to him. He who is the righteous Lord, think of it, is made sin. What greater poverty could Christ experience than to have sin laid to his account? The Word of God tells us that the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The righteous one, having sin laid on him, the great burden of guilt, vile iniquity, placed upon his shoulders. More than that, charged to his account, so that he becomes legally responsible for our sin. And when sin is imputed to him, what must happen? There's only one thing that can take place, and that is for him to suffer the penalty that sin deserves. And he could not deliver himself from that burden of guilt until it was paid for by being punished. Now, when sin was imputed to him or laid to his account, did that mean he was no longer righteous? No. Sin imputed to the Savior does not stain his personal righteousness. He continued rich. He continued righteous. But he became poor by taking sin. Sin was imputed to him so that he might bear it away. So he did not cease to be righteous when sin was imputed to him. Otherwise, we could not have ever been made rich by his righteousness. He continued to be righteous, but he must bear the weight of God's wrath because sin was imputed to him. And that is the curse taking effect upon him. So Christ, being rich in righteousness and rich with the blessing, rich in blessedness, he is the ever-blessed God, and yet, what is the opposite of the blessing? The curse. The curse was upon him. Why? Because sin was imputed to him. So the curse must come upon him. The curse is the sentence of divine vengeance going out against the sinner, whereby he is set apart to receive everlasting destruction from God. And Jesus was made a curse. The ever-blessed one took our curse upon him. And he endured all that was in the curse. He suffered all the miseries of this life. This sinful earth was his abode, and its sinful environment brought suffering to him. Being surrounded by the ungodly and the influences of sin all around, the evidences of sin all around, and all of that would increase his suffering. But it was a very curse that was upon him. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Us from the curse of the law. Why do we deserve the curse? Because of sin. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10 says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And here's a question for you and me. Have we continued in all things written in the book of God's law? Have we kept all the commandments perfectly? Has there never entered into our minds a sinful thought? Have we loved God 100% of our lives, 100% of the time? And if not, if the answer is no, what does that mean? We are under the curse. We deserve the curse of the law. We deserve to be cast into hell. The sentence is gone out. Cursed is everyone that is not perfectly obedient. But here is Christ being made a curse for us, for every believer. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And it is by his being made a curse that he exhausts the curse. He takes all that was in it, all misery, suffering, and death. He who was in the presence of his Father from eternity, rich with delights, is now on earth a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Instead of that uninterrupted pleasure and enjoyment, he experiences indescribable suffering and anguish and shame. Shame is the opposite of glory. He was rich in everlasting glory, but now he endures shame and disgrace. Though he was rich in glory, yet for your sakes he became poor in shame and suffering, enduring the reproach of men. He was denied by even one of his disciples. What a shameful thing. He was betrayed by another. He was mocked. He was reproached. He was falsely accused. He was scorned and laughed at. But he gave himself to it all, despising the shame. The shame was not something that he shrunk back from. Though for a while, of course, the human nature would shrink back from suffering. He saw what was in the cup. And he does say, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But it's not possible. He was giving himself to it willingly. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. He became poor with the shame that we deserved. And he who is rich in strength, what do we read of him? That he was crucified in weakness. The Lord Jesus Christ was God, even when he was in human nature in all his suffering. But he did not draw upon his strength as God in order to defend himself. He would not save himself from the cross, though he had the power, being God. He says to his apostle that night in which he was betrayed, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" But he did not come to go on in strength and powerful displays of omnipotence. No, he came to suffer in weakness. We have the evidence of Christ's weakness throughout his life and his becoming weary through traveling, asleep on a pillow in the boat after teaching all day. He was afterwards scourged and his strength was ebbing away. And when he was to carry the cross to Calvary, Simon of Cyrene was compelled to carry his cross for him because of exhaustion. He was crucified in weakness for your sakes. And then he who is rich with life, eternal, from eternity, became poor by suffering to the point of dying on the cross. He had life in himself, but he gives himself over to death. The soul of Christ, as to his consciousness, was separated from the comforts of his Father. The ever-blessed one cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why did he suffer all of this? For your sakes, that ye, through his suffering, through his poverty, might be rich with life and blessing. And how thankful we should be for this wonderful portion of God's word. Ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And how much more thankful we should be for Christ himself, who suffered all of this for his people, that they through his poverty might be rich. And that is what we consider, thirdly, the enriching of his people. In order that ye might be rich. Paul shows us the purpose and reason of Christ becoming poor. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that in order that ye through his poverty might be rich. He took this impoverished condition in order that his people might be delivered from poverty, from spiritual impoverishment, to be made riches by his grace and in his love. So he came into our poverty so that we might enter into his riches. And it is the poverty of Christ that secures the riches that his people enjoy. He did not come to, he did not become poor in order to meet some condition that would then enable him to secure their salvation by some other means. No, it is the very poverty of Christ that makes them rich. It is his becoming poor that is the very means of they being saved and becoming rich in his grace. If Christ had not taken this step, if he had not become poor, we could never be made rich through his poverty. He must die. We cannot be saved by works. Christ didn't come to teach us how to live a good life and we can just do our best and then he'll save us. No. Through his poverty, through his suffering, through his death, we have life. We are made rich. There is this inseparable link between the suffering of Christ and the salvation of his people, because his people are guilty in themselves. They are hell deserving. Sin requires death. Justice demands restitution. Because of our sin, the law and justice of God are saying, pay me that thou owest. We have nothing to give. If we just try to give our best, we give more sin. Sin taints everything. What can we provide to the justice of God? Absolutely nothing. It is only the death of Christ. Justice demanding death. It is the death of Christ which is provided. And that satisfies the justice of God in order to set sinners free, setting them free from their spiritual poverty, their misery, their lost and ruined condition, and setting them free from the wrath to come. Let us take note of the wisdom of God in contriving this method of salvation. It ought to be astonishing to us that the Creator takes the creature's place, that the eternal Son of God takes the place of the impoverished sinner to suffer his or her death, to bring the sinner out of that lost condition and raise him or her to everlasting glory. That should melt our hearts. It should bring tears to our eyes to think about what Christ has done for us. And indeed, this is the wisdom of God. Such an arrangement could never have entered into our minds had it not been revealed by the Holy Spirit in his word. How glorious, how worthy Christ is to be praised. The unsearchable riches through his poverty, for us to receive exaltation by his humiliation and life through his death. He must die if we would live. One of the Puritans has said, sin could not die. Sin could not die, but Christ must die. If sin must die, Christ must die. He could not die without being made sin. Sin was imputed to him. Nor could he die, but sin must die with him. So if Christ died, sin dies for all of his people. So we're to go to the death of Christ, go to his poverty, look to Christ being made poor for the sake of his people. When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. When we consider our poverty, let us think of his poverty, because really his poverty is our poverty, and through his poverty we are made rich. That is the love of Christ. That's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was willing to submit to these terms in order to have his bride, to endure the harshest conditions, lift up the church from the poverty of this sinful world. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of the people. And so Christ finished the work given him to do. The justice of God was satisfied, and Christ sends his Spirit to work faith in the hearts of sinners that they might experience the benefits of redemption. Some of the children are learning the catechism question, how doth Christ apply to us the benefits of redemption? Christ applieth to us the benefits of redemption, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit applies to us the redemption purchased by Christ by working faith in us and thereby uniting us to Christ in our effectual calling. So let us pray that the Spirit would apply this to us, give us faith to believe, the Holy Spirit opening our eyes and showing us the riches of Christ, to see the riches of his righteousness, that we might be forgiven our sins because sin was imputed to him. Believers are justified on account of his righteousness. Here's the glorious, wonderful exchange of places. Christ taking the sinner's place, the sinner being brought into Christ's place. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. He took our poverty, that ye through his poverty might be rich, rich in Christ. As Hugh Martin puts it, though he was rich in righteousness, yet for our sakes he became poor by being made sin for us, that we might thereby be made righteous. Again, this is the exchange, this glorious change of places, so glorious in the eyes of his people. Christ took our poverty, our guilt, and he gave us the riches of his righteousness, so that having his own righteousness laid to our account, we might be forgiven all our sins and be accepted in the Beloved. Is this glorious? Is it not glorious in your eyes, child of God? Oh, be praying for more of the eye salve, that our eyes would see this glorious exchange and the glorious riches of his righteousness, which is the foundation of our hope for eternity, so that no sin can be imputed to us, no sin laid to our account. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died and has put away sin to make us rich in his righteousness. And there is life in him. Through his death he gives eternal life, so that those who are languishing, feeling dead, Christ has life in himself in order to give life to sinners like you and me. As Martin puts it again, he who is the living one yet for our sakes died, that we through his death might live forever. He who is the living one, yet for our sakes died, that through his death we might live forever. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Christ is the ever-blessed one, and yet he took the curse of the law, that we might be blessed forever. Remember, he is the eternal Son. He's the Son of God. And it's through his poverty, be made poor, that we are brought into the family of God, made rich by the grace of adoption, to have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. He, the eternal Son, was cast out, treated like he was not a son, so that we might be delivered from the dunghill, from being a prodigal son, of feeding the swine, be brought into the house of the Father through his poverty. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, so that we might be made sons in him. He became the man of sorrows, that his people might be filled with delight and all sorrow removed and all tears wiped away, that his people might have endless peace and joy and delight in his presence forever. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He was crucified in weakness, though he was the strong one, so that we might be made strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. As David says in 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 33, God is my strength and power and maketh my way perfect. Do you feel weak today? He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Let's not be content with just putting one foot in front of the other. Sometimes we should be thankful for just that. But let us go forward, strong in the Lord, because he has purchased this for us through his poverty. And Christ, who had glory with the Father from eternity, submitted to shame, so that through his shame we might be exalted in him forever, no more disgraced, but to enjoy exaltation in him and to be glorified in Christ forever. He says, "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Well, let us be thankful for these wonderful privileges. And let us see also the way that we are to obtain them. It's by being poor, to recognize our poverty. It's good to feel our spiritual poverty, because it makes us go to Christ. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." As long as we continue proud, then we're not acknowledging the truth, because the reality is we are poor in ourselves. We are sinful, we are miserable. Wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So we're to acknowledge that truth about ourselves. But on the other hand, it's our duty to seek these riches. And it's not only our duty to seek them, but it's to believe in Christ and be rich in him and acknowledge those riches. And it's very unbecoming for a poor believer to go on and on groaning. Yes, there is a place for groaning. There's a place for blushing. There's a place for confessing sin. But just as much as that is true, it's also true that we're to be thankful and rejoice in Christ always because of the riches of his grace. He has secured these riches for us. And it is wrong to go on dejected and discouraged all the time when Christ has all of these riches for his people. We know that we do not enjoy all the riches all at once, no more than a little child enjoys all the money that might be set aside in the bank account. The child would like to have it all at once, spend it all at once. But the parents know what is best for the child, and Christ knows what is best for us, and poverty belongs to us. Riches belong to him. We're to go to him and not think that we carry about with us all the money and wealth right here in our own pockets. No, we're to ever depend on Christ. Always go to him for all that we need, every moment. Draw on those infinite resources that Christ has. So it is our duty as believers to be rich in Christ. And it is the duty of everyone to come to Christ for these riches, to bring an empty hand to him that he may fill it. And here again, of course, is great motivation to be giving. Because Christ gave himself for us. And let us be seeking that grace to be more of a giving spirit. To give entirely. Not to empty our bank accounts for others necessarily. But it begins with a self. It begins with self-renunciation. In other words, deny ourselves, which means giving ourselves. So we're not our own any longer. Because when we give ourselves, it's easier to give everything else. They gave themselves to the Lord, Macedonians, and that is the example. We're to be willing to lay down our lives for the brethren. Well, let us pray for that and be motivated by the riches of Christ. Friend, you might be the richest billionaire in history. But if you don't have Christ, you're still a poor man. Let's not be envious of billionaires in this world who are not seeking to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. On the other hand, if we have Christ, we are richer than the richest man that ever lived or ever will live in this world. Through his being made poor, we are made rich. Well, let us not neglect these riches. Let's not walk out these church doors and forget everything we heard by worldly conversation, especially on the Sabbath day. Let us praise God for these riches that are presented to us in the gospel and not neglect them. Let us hear the best counsel of all. I counsel thee, Jesus Christ says, to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. Come to him for it. To be rich in imputed righteousness, rich in grace, rich in love, rich in joy, rich forever. Come to Christ and come to him saying, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are and glorious dress. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Lord, help us to look to thee for the eternal riches. May we acknowledge our poverty. And may we humble ourselves, confessing our sin, that without Christ we are nothing and have nothing. But oh, to come to him, that we might be rich by his grace, covered by his righteousness, accepted in the Beloved. Give us thy Spirit, that we might have a new heart, and that we would devote ourselves to thee. And receive us graciously, taking away all our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen.